This morning I wanted to start off by talking about my dog, a picture of my dog, I hope. He's a Doberman, German breed dog. Dogs are much like their owners. His name's Strider, and Strider and I, one of our favourite things to do, and some of you have seen me do it, is I like to ride my bicycle down Hilda Road, and he pulls me down there, and our top speed so far has been 29 kilometres an hour. He loves it, I love it. We are, if using his words, we are pack. Do you notice what he's doing there? He's licking his lips. He's actually hunting for skinks there. So when I go jogging with my dog, quite often in the gap, you'll see brush turkeys, right? And you know how we use, like, if you call someone a turkey, that's not a compliment, is it? Because turkeys are profoundly stupid. And so when I'm running with my dog, jogging, we come across brush turkeys all the time. And what they like to do, because they're so stupid, is they will literally run in front of us. Now, what do you think my dog, Strider, wants to do? Chase the bush turkey. And what would he like to do then? Catch it and eat it, I reckon. I mean, it looks so crunchable. But he doesn't. When I jog with my dog and a bush turkey's right there in front of us, running along the footpath before it eventually works out it's actually got to go left or right to get away from us, my dog's pretty good. He stays at my side. Why would that be? If everything inside my dog is saying, I mean, it's bred. Dogs are bred for chasing. And Dobermans are bred for personal security. And clearly, I need to be kept safe from this brush turkey, so my dog thinks. He will eliminate it for me. But he doesn't. Why doesn't my dog chase after the brush turkey? He's been trained. Yes, absolutely right. So I, as his master, override his tremendous desire to chase this brush turkey. There's another thing that happens when we go jogging. When we go jogging, we often come across other people with dogs. And this is another high-pressure situation. Because we don't think like dogs. To us, well, unless you've got a phobia or unless you've been hurt by a dog, that might be different for you. But for me, I don't see dogs as dangerous. And so I don't think like my dog, Strider, does. To get into the mind of a dog, you've got to think of cowboys and Indians. When you're a cowboy, what must you have all the time? A gun. Why? They still have guns in America. All of them, they love it. Why do you have a gun? It's protection, okay? And it also meters out justice as well, doesn't it? And so cowboys, when they meet each other, what do they never do? There's something about cowboys, it's a bit tricky, that question, isn't it? You won't find, in cowboys' Western movies, you won't find a cowboy turn his back on another cowboy. Why would that be? Because you could be shot in the back, right? Same kind of idea with dogs. You got to think, they've got a set of steak knives in their mouth. And in a few moments of using those steak knives, and the skill that all dogs have, unless you're a cavalier, then you're just all lips, you can be killed. And so when two dogs meet, it's not like, oh, isn't that a cute little puppy? That's how we think. Our dogs think, potentially, this dog could kill me. And so they have this little routine, don't they, where they sniff each other's noses. That's like two gunslingers like this. And if one of them flinches, there's going to be a fight. And then they smell each other and they turn around and there's lots of body language, because it's really dangerous for a dog to meet another dog. And so I, as my dog's master, override this instinct for self-preservation, protection, fear, so that I can jog past another dog with my lead loose, and my dog will run past that other dog, because my dog has been trained. Because I provide for my dog. I am a good pack leader, and so he trusts me. So I'm telling him, no, it's okay. You don't have to attack that dog. I've got it covered. Now, why am I talking about my dog? I'm talking about my dog so that you can help, so that I can help you understand verses 20 to 23 of Romans chapter 6. In verse 19, have a look with me there, and we talked about this last week. Paul said, if I get the right chapter, Paul said in verse 19, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. In other words, he's saying, previously you were your own master. And so if you saw a brush turkey, you could chase that brush turkey. You could chew it up if you caught it. If you saw another dog, then you could attack that dog if you felt scared. You could do what you wanted. Lawlessness that leads to more lawlessness. But he says, present now, present. So just as you used to be like this, now present your members for righteousness, for holiness. And in our passage in verses 20 to 23, he explains why we should do this. Why should I present my members for righteousness and for holiness, or righteousness that leads to more sanctification, which basically means I become more like Jesus with my words and my thoughts and my actions, which means I bear the fruit of the Spirit, which means I love God and love people. Why should I do this? Why should I go against my instinct to chase brush turkeys or to attack other dogs? Why should I do this? Well, he explains. In verse 20, we find in verse 20 and 20, 20 to 22, we find a before and after. We have a contrast here. He says in verse 20, have a look. When you were slaves of what? Right. In verse 22, he says this, but now, having become slaves of what? Having become slaves of God in verse 22. So we have this in verse 20. He talks about you were slaves of sin, now you're slaves of God. In verse 20, he says you were free in regard to righteousness, which basically means you didn't have to worry about keeping the Ten Commandments. In the high school, when I do spirituality classes or when I talk to students about values, 100% of students value friendship. We did this lifestyle auction where you could buy a lifestyle. So, for example, some of the lifestyles were being a millionaire or an owner of many slaves or power over people. One of the popular ones was being attractive to the opposite sex. Interestingly enough, a lot of the boys bid for that. And then a lot of girls bid for a good marriage. There's an interesting there difference. One of the most popular lifestyles, so one group bid $55,000, which was the highest bid. It was, can you guess what it was for? It was for friends. How's that? young people value friendship over family, marriage, being a millionaire. Everyone values family, friendships, honesty, integrity, telling the truth, don't we? Do you value those things? So why do you lie? And why do you steal? Why do you break those values that you yourself hold to? Why are you unfaithful in your relationships? That's the million-dollar question, isn't it? Because you have a higher value, and that value is yourself. So that if you've stuffed up at work, your inclination is to cover it up, maybe even to lie, to protect yourself. And Paul is saying, before you were free to value maybe good things, but in the end, when it came to the crunch, when the rubber hit the road, you valued yourself and you were free with regards to righteousness. You didn't have to obey. You would lie to protect yourself. You would steal to advance yourself. You are unfaithful in your relationships. That was before. But now, we are free from what? In verse 22. You are free from sin. You don't have to put yourself first anymore. When you stuff up at work, you can put your hand up and say, I stuffed up. Because that's the right thing to do. You can put your wife or your kids first before your own comfort. Even if you're tired from work, men, or wives or women, even when you've had a hard day at home or at work and you've come home and you're grumpy, we can put ourselves last because we're free from sin. We don't have to do the bidding of sin. And so let's have a look at verse 21. There was fruit. When we did our own thing, you know, what would be the fruit? Just say, for example, with my dog. If I allowed my dog to run after brush turkeys, what might be the fruit of that? Every time he saw a bush turkey. Bush turkey? Brush turkey. They're both stupid. What might be a consequence of that? Turkey dinner? Yeah. My dog doesn't know about cars. So he's just going to chase that turkey. And he could get hit by a car. He could get riddled with ticks because apparently those things are full of ticks. So that's fruit. That's the fruit of letting my dog be untrained. What is the fruit in verse 21 of allowing our hearts to be untrained, to be ungoverned by God, by righteousness? It says that in verse 21. Sorry? Yes, ultimately death. But in verse 21 he says, what fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? Ashamed. You know, the fruit of doing what you want can end up with a broken marriage or broken relationships with our children or with our brothers and sisters. It can end up being getting the sack. It can end up getting us in prison. That is the fruit. And clearly, Paul's writing a letter to real people who were doing really bad stuff. And he's saying, look, now you're ashamed of that. Maybe they were, you know, the Romans, we know they like sex and they like getting drunk. And now they're ashamed of that lifestyle. Because now they know about love. And that love is very different to lust. Paul is saying, look, that's what you were. The fruit of those things brought shame. And now, in verse 22, what is the fruit? What fruit do we have now in God? Fruit for what? What does it say in your Bibles? Holiness or sanctification? So that fruit then is something that brings holiness. Can anyone remind me, last week we talked about holiness, there were two things about holiness. Can you remember what they were? Holiness is two things. Who wants to have a stab? Blank. There was, remember the kitchen appliance under my sink? What was special about that? It's only used for one purpose. So holiness is to be set apart. It's to be like said, okay, this pen, I will only use it to write my pastoral prayer notes. It's become holy. I won't use it to write checks. Just one purpose. What was the other thing about holiness? The other aspect of holiness? Holiness means purity. So we're set apart for service for God, and we're set apart to be pure, morally pure, spiritually pure. We trust only God, not ourselves, not other people, not our money, but Christ alone. And so our fruit is to holiness. And we see then in verse 21, the end of the things that we once did is death, and now it's everlasting life. Paul is saying, present your members for righteousness, doing what is right before God, because we've been changed. We're no longer under sin. We're no longer doing the fruit which brings shame. We're no longer serving the end which is death. Now we have been set free from sin. We're slaves of God. We have a fruit to holiness which ends in everlasting life. And so we have to train our hearts. Sometimes we have to say no to ourselves. Sometimes we have to say go. Speak, do those things which our heart says, nah, too scary, too hard, too yucky, too messy. Like the dishes, like tying up your shoelaces if that means you're not going to be cool at school. How have you guys, last week I said some homework. Do you remember what your homework was? To be kind. We were going to, this week, the week gone by, we were going to make a special effort to be kind, which means not being mean, but it also means deliberately doing stuff which is kind. So anyone want to share how you went? What things did you do that were kind? Well, I cooked my kids pancakes. We'll have to have one on humility next time, but you know, just letting you know. It did blow them away. Anyone else? Okay, so Ian and Fran visited some people in hospital, which is an uncomfortable thing to do. So, yes, that's good. And it's encouraging to them to get a visit. Anyone else? Yep, talking to the checkout lady, showing interest, showing kindness to someone who's got a mind-numbingly boring job. Or perhaps even quite uncomfortable job if you get customers that are rude. So that's good. Anyone else? can I suggest that those of you who are trying to be kinder, I noticed kindness more, because kindness kind of was like more in the front of my mind, and I was trying to seek to be doing, like, for example, Michelle asked me if I could drive Josiah to school, and I said no, and then I thought about the kindness exercise, so then I did drive him to school. So it worked. You had, Michelle had a win. No, God, Christ had a win, because the thing is, we said we're going to try to be kind, all right? So there is fruit. And so if you try and be kinder, you will find kindness more being done to you. You'll be more aware of kindness as a thing. Yeah. And this is the point that Paul is saying. Don't allow the theme of your life to be me. Because it blinds you. Because then all of a sudden, you know, it's about missing the bus, and it's about how rude this person was, and it's about how this product wasn't at the store. And you go out of that checkout with a scowl on your face, and you become another statistic in that checkout person's mind. Yes, we want to. It's on the web, and they can come, and as we live it, it spreads, doesn't it? It's a good thing for us to do. You know, just in closing, as we've wrestled with, okay, well, being God's slave doesn't sound like fun, and sometimes it's not, but it is good. And it leads to everlasting life. I'm not just talking about you getting to heaven. I'm talking about life. Because, you know, when you gossip and when you whinge and complain, that's like death. But when you're deliberately kind, even though you're tired, even though you're going through a hard time, that's life. And that's everlasting life. That lasts forever. And so we've got to be encouraged to be God's slave, because we are his slave anyway. Let's be good ones. Have a look at verse 23, where Paul sums it all up for us in one sentence. He says this: the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now here is something I read which hit me in the face. Something that I had not realized before in this verse. For the wages of sin is death. So, your heart, your untrained heart, will get you to work. Right? And what do you earn for your work? What does it say there? No. The wages of sin is death. But by work, I mean, let's explore that idea. Okay, let's see what we work for. Your heart will get you to work for things. So, for example, just pulling this out of my head, if you value how people treat you, your heart might say, if you are attractive, then people will respect you and treat you well. That's pretty common, isn't it? As a message, that's why there are beauty products, that's why there are gyms, that's why there are endless diets, so that people work on their appearance, so that then they feel good about themselves. And they want other people to think that they are good because they are beautiful or attractive. They'll buy certain clothes. This is not unusual, what I'm saying, is it? You're aware of this thing? So this person is working. They are spending. They go to work so they have money, so that they can be on the diet, so that they can buy the clothes, wear the makeup. portray themselves in this way. This is all wages. This is all work, the wages of sin. So you're working for sin because it's about me. It's not about loving God and loving people. It's about manipulating people so that they will give me what I want, which is acceptance, respect, love, whatever it is. And Paul is saying the wages of sin is death. So this, wanting to be attractive, I put a lot of effort into this. And what do I earn for it? What does Paul say I earn for it? The wages of sin is death. Because when I'm thinking about myself, what direction am I going in terms of my focus? It's going inwards. And so if I'm going inwards, how do I connect with you, Ian? I don't. Physically, I can be talking to you and we can appear to have a friendship, but I'm only using you because I just want your affection or your help, practical help. Because I'm inwards and this is not a connected relationship, because I have to be outwards to connect. And so no, an outwards relationship is one that Christ wants us to live, which is not selfish, it's selfless. And so we run around, you know, thinking that if I have a car and a house and whatever it is, it's all different for each one of you. Each one of you has a voice, which is your own heart, saying to you, if only I could be, if only I could get, then I would be happy, content, peaceful. This is what you have to train your heart not to listen to. Avoid. This will get you running and working. This will drive you. Fear and anxiety drive you. And the wages of these things is death. So sin will get you to work and then it will pay you death. It promises you lots of things, but it actually pays you death. Disconnection, isolation, loneliness, hollowness, and of course physical death. But have a look. The gift of God is everlasting life in Christ Jesus. It's like we work so hard to sort of like make something of our lives and we get death. And God just says, here you go, Ian. Here you go, Fran. Here you go, Wanda. He just gives it to us. You have been given life. What is life? Jesus is the life, isn't he? And so when we are kind, we have life and we give life. You have life. We have it. We don't have to earn it. It has been given to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it operates in and through our faith, in and through our words, in and through our thoughts, and in and through our actions. This is why, Paul says, present yourselves as slaves of righteousness, which leads to more holiness, more sanctification. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us get our heads around the fact that we are spiritual slaves and that we need to stop listening to our old master, which makes us run around chasing every brush turkey in our lives and fighting every dog that we're afraid of. Lord, help us to have our hearts trained to listen to you, that we might be free from sin. In fact, we are free, but Lord, that our lives might be lived free from sin, that we would have fruit which leads to holiness, that our lives would be like a spring of everlasting life that bubbles up and out of us into other people's lives. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.